First of all, the assemblies in our country have not just reached a point of stagnation, but we have reached a point of decline, where year by year, in many assemblies, numbers are getting smaller. Now, of course, I know in some places they are seeing blessing and the assemblies are growing. For instance, the assembly in East Kilbride, in 10 years, has seen 2 assemblies established, and another is to be established very shortly, and God is blessing them. But I am generalizing. And therefore, it looks as though we are in a dying movement. Now, I have been perturbed about this, and I've been asking the Lord some very serious questions. Should we be in a dying movement? Of course not. When a movement is spiritual, whether it is individual or collective, it's blessed by God. And therefore, we must now ask ourselves some very potent questions. Now, as you know from the Word of God, when we reach a state where a Laodicean characteristic is seen, then the Lord is no longer in the assembly. And therefore, he is outside of the assembly. And what he is basically doing in Laodicea, and that's not my subject today, he is knocking at the hearts of individuals, and individuals are giving him their love and their communion. And therefore, what is now happening in most assemblies is this, that it's individuals who are worshipping, individuals that are praying, and individuals that are witnessing. But as far as collective testimony is concerned, it is almost gone. Now, what is the answer? It is twofold. To receive restored to us the presence and the power of God. And secondly, to see the re-establishment of New Testament lampstands so that once again the respective local church becomes a mighty light in that area. Now, brothers and sisters, if we can be courageous and honest enough to face teaching like that, and humble ourselves before God, then God can bless us. But if we run away and hide in our little caves, I'm afraid the Lord's going to pass us by. Now, what has cheered me is this. There are many people in Brisbane who see this now, and they're getting hungry to see the power of God restored to the local church. Now, if this is so, then, of course, we must get back to New Testament leadership. An assembly, as we said 3 years ago, will never rise above the level of its spiritual leaders. If you have spiritual leaders, you will have a spiritual local church. If you will have carnal leaders, you will have a carnal local church. And this is also seen in the Old Testament. When God raised up a good king and godly elders, you had Israel in a spiritual state. When there was a bad king and bad leaders, they were in an impoverished state. And therefore, spirituality depends a lot collectively on the spiritual condition of the elders. Now, already we have seen in our study, and that was 3 years ago, and I feel it would be unwise to recap on that, but we noticed that every elder must realize that he is just an under-shepherd. The sheep belong to the Lord. And therefore, every elder should be a small replica of his great master, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the good shepherd. And he called them, he led them, he knew them, he fed them, he liberated them, he protected them, he even died for them. And all that teaching is seen in John 10. So the under-shepherd should be like that. In fact, an under-shepherd should have such a love for the Lord's people, he should be prepared, as we shall see the apostle was, to give his life for the sheep. Now, I know that's a strong statement, but every shepherd should have a profound love for the sheep. Then we have seen his character. His personal life should be blameless, not sinless, blameless. And you will notice from both Timothy and in Titus, the word is must, must, must. This is not optional, this is a fact. He must be blameless. He must be vigilant. He must be sober. He must be of a good behavior. He must be hospitable. He must be teachable. He must not be given to wine. He must not be a striker. That means pugnacious. He must not be quarrelsome and argumentative. Now, all this has to do with the character of the man. His social life, he must be the husband of one wife. Now, this is my own personal conviction, and I believe that the wife of an elder should be a mother in Israel. She should be a spiritual woman. Just as the elder is a man that's among the flock, not above the flock, the elders are not in a committee. They are among the flock, and they're going out before the flock, and they're leading them. So the wives should be mothers in Israel, and in every single detail, they should be leaders, especially of the winning folk. So that should there be a sister that needed help, she should go to a godly woman and get the help. And therefore, the elder's wife should be a spiritual person. Now, I would like to go into the details of this, but that is not my subject. Intellectually, he must be a man that holds fast the faithful word. In other words, he must be a man that's absolutely sound in doctrine. And then lastly, he must be a specialist in love. So that he loves the Lord and he loves the flock more than himself. Now here it comes, more than his family. More than his business. And that is exactly what the Lord was saying to Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? And therefore it can be translated, do you love me more than the others? An elder must be a specialist in love. That these could be the fish, that was his business. And therefore he must love the Lord's people more than anything else in the world. Now, you will say, well, what happens when a man's business means that he's got to give himself to it, and therefore he cannot look after the sheep? He must immediately resign from oversight. If he is away from the flock, and his business demands 100% attention, he must be honest with the flock and say, look, I cannot continue in my work. But supposing now the brother is gifted, and he's gifted in ministry and in the word, and therefore he finds that he's pulled in two directions, what must he then do? Well, if he's gifted in word and deed, he should be given the double honor. And may I commend you here. Some of you full-time workers work in conjunction with a local church. And that's good. But that full-time worker, so-called, must not become a one-man minister. But just a minister of the word. And therefore you can see that the elder's love must be in Christ and must be for the flock. And that comes first. You know, it's lovely to look back to men that really did shepherd the flock of God. It was their all in all. They had nights when they couldn't sleep as they were praying over the flock. No wonder the flock grew when there were shepherds like that. Now, what about their appointment? Now, I'm rushing through this because I want to turn you to a scripture that deals with their work. Well, they're appointed by power, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. We don't make them overseers. The church doesn't make them overseers. We don't even appoint them now. The Holy Spirit raises them up. And beloved, we cannot raise up elders. They're raised up in power. They're raised up by the power of the Spirit of God. Secondly, they are proved by their work. Now, there is one scripture, you'll remember it, that the apostle is writing to Timothy, and he says regarding the deacons that they are to be proved. That means they must do the work. Now, here is one thing that I would warn you of. Because a man has academic abilities, and because he has business abilities, this does not mean to say he's qualified to shepherd the flock of God. Before a man can shepherd the flock of God, he must do the work. First of all, observe the character. Make sure the man is absolutely transparent. His life is pure. Make sure his family life is in subjection to him. Make sure there's a happy family unity between husband and wife. If there's anything shady in that man's life, he can minister, but not occupy the office of an elder. His life must be blameless. And then watch him. Is he going from house to house helping the saints? Is he standing up and ministering the word? And are the saints being helped? You see, before you recognize an elder, make sure that he does the work. And when he does the work, then be sure of this, you've got an elder among you. It's as clear as a man having a sore thumb. And he prays God, he's not a sore thumb. He's a pleasant branch in the vine of God. And then pray. That's what Paul did in Acts 14. After they had appointed elders and they had apostolic authority, they prayed. And make sure before a man is recognized, much prayer is given. Now, why do I say this? Once a man comes into an elderhood, it's very difficult to get him off. And as we shall see in a moment, one carnal man in an elderhood can split and ruin assembly. We must have spiritual men leading the flock of God. Now then, what about their work? Now that's what I want to read. Now, would you allow me, brethren, to take off my coat? Because the perspiration is dripping off me. And quite frankly, it ruins my coat. And I know it's not an etiquette thing to do, really. But it gives me a little freedom. We're going to read from Acts chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 17, and probably this is the classical portion in the book of the Acts for pastoral care. The great classic on preaching is in Acts 8, where the word preach is mentioned 7 times, and this is the great classical passage on pastoral care. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And therefore, they were, although among the flock, a recognized group of people. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me, but the lying in of weight of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing, now notice that, he kept back nothing that was profitable unto them, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Publicly, obviously, was at the school of Tyrannus, and from house to house means exactly what it says. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. So he knew he was going there, and he was going to be persecuted. But none of these things move me. Now note this. Neither count I my life dear unto me. Now that's the shepherd. His life is not precious to him. And beloved, think of the time we spend on our own life, when if we lost it, perhaps we would prolong it. Now you think of that. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, beloved, when we come to the end of the road, and we're just ready to go into the presence of God, it will be a lovely thing if we can say that. And then he states, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now notice this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, that's first of all, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now that's one kind of person. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse or distorted things, to draw away disciples unto them. Now that's another kind of person. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend, or I commit, or I entrust you to the God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified, or those who are specially set apart. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now please notice these last few words. And when he thus, or when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. Now from that narrative, you will notice immediately that the work of the pastor, the work of the shepherd, is threefold. First of all, it is pastoral, and you will see that from verse 28 to the end. Then you will notice in verse 21 and 24, it is evangelical. And then you will notice from 24 right down to verse 26, it is devotional. Now, first of all, I want to go quickly through the evangelical side of their work, and even the devotional side of their work, so that we can look at the main point, the pastoral work of the true shepherd. Now, we must never imagine that the shepherd is divorced from the evangelist. Here was the Apostle Paul, and he could testify both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, every elder should be a true evangelist. He should not just be a man who says, right, my job is looking after the sheep and that's all that I'm concerned with. He should be a man that goes out in the front, leads the flock of God into really aggressive evangelism. Every true pastor and those in a godly elderhood should be constantly saying, now look, we must bring the gospel to this area. And constantly they must be before God so that the message of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ should be constantly coming to them and then them to the people. Now, some of you from Scotland will remember the days when the elders were always out in the front, in the open air meetings, in the open air marches, and they were constantly leading the people of God, and in many places of Scotland they do that now. So that in the area where the hall is erected, the people in that area are constantly hearing the gospel. Why? Because the elders there are evangelistic. Now we do need men like that, with their wives, that will lead the flock of God into the realms of evangelism. Secondly, they must be devotional men, so that they do not count their life dear unto them. What a lovely thing it is to lay down your life like the master for the sheep. We know his death was atoning, but what a privilege to follow in that way. And I am sure of this, that if we got that vision, that this is my life's work, these are the sheep of God's pasture. And I'm sure of this, if we had those men who were absolutely devoted to the Lord and devoted to them, we should soon see strong, vigorous assemblies. But now, what about their work? Now, their work here is divided into beautiful couplets. First of all, in verse 28, please look at it, it's to heed and feed. 29, guide and guard. 31, watch and weep. 32, build and bind. 33, 35, to be sacrificial and social. And then he closes with the most important thing of all, prayer. Now, once we can see the root of that, we've got the root of their work. First of all, heed and feed. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, what does that mean? An elder and his wife must always remember this, that they have 50, 100, sometimes 200 people always following them. Always bear that in mind. Immediately you claim to be a spiritual leader, you are not alone. Behind you there are scores of watching eyes. They're going to see the way you talk. They're going to look at the way you live. They're going to watch the way you feed. Every single detail is going to be watched. And that's why we leaders must be very careful what we say and do, and some of you sisters, even what you wear. Why? Because the flock's watching you, and you are a leader. And that is why Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now may I share this with you, and I want to share this with deep sorrow. I have now discovered after 34 years that I can never lead people higher than what I am. No matter what ministry I give, if I'm not living in the joy of it, and my life has not received that word, so it's the engrafted word in my life, the Lord's people are helped intellectually, but never, never experimentally. And that's hurt me. And beloved, the reason why some of my ministry has not really helped you, and I'm taking this now before God, is not because you've rejected it, but that ministry has not yet been fully wrought in my life. And when it is, it will help the Lord's people more. And therefore all of us must take heed to ourselves, but more. If the devil can trip an elder morally, he'll have to do that. And immediately you take the position of a leader, you come under the special attack of Satan. And if he can trip you morally, he will. And once he can trip a man morally, whether in his business or in his private life, or whether it's a case of immorality, he has brought great reproach upon the church of God. That is why all of us must take heed to ourselves. As an elder, do not be constantly in the presence of a woman or even a sister. Take your wife with you. Remember this. Nearly every case where a man has lost his power, there's a woman in it. and make sure we take heed to ourselves. All of us. We must be careful. And then having taken heed to ourselves, then we must take heed to the flock of God. Now why? Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. What a privilege. Think that the Holy Ghost has made some of you men overseers. The church has not made you an overseer, but the glorious third person of the Trinity. And therefore, you're to heed and to feed. Now, what does that mean? First of all, it means to give them food that's suitable, so that the sheep become strong and well-fed, fat and flourishing. And therefore, of course, I'm speaking spiritually now and not physically. It means that constantly a godly elder and an elder or an elderhood will be standing on their toes, and they will be overseeing the flock of God, for that's the meaning of the word overseer. I mentioned that to you the last time I was with you. And constantly they will be saying, now we must feed them, we must feed them, we must feed them. And how shall we feed them? With concerts? No. How shall we feed them? With all kinds of entertainment? No. We must feed them with the word of God. And therefore godly elders will be constantly discussing, how can we feed God's people? And this will mean that we take the saints through the scriptures systematically, so that constantly they are being taught the word of God. That's how we feed them, with the scriptures. Therefore, an elder will be a man that will give himself to the study of God's word, so that he can feed the flock of God. Now, can you see now what the elder's to do? Heed himself, feed the flock. And then not only does it mean to feed, the word can be translated tend the flock. Why? He should be someone that's constantly watching to see if one of the lambs are lame. And what does that mean? And practically it means this. I notice now that John's not taking place, not taking his part Sunday morning like he used to. Oh, I must go and see him. I notice that girl somehow is not attending the meetings as regularly as she used to. I must go and see her. Somehow I begin to feel that so and so is sick spiritually. I must go and see him. What's happening? The elder is watching. He's watching carefully the sheep. And therefore he's not only feeding, but he's tending. Now, can you see now we're getting a little picture of what Paul intends by a shepherd and what he intends him to do? Heed, feed. But then he says, guide and guard. Now, what does this mean? The word feed has to do, too, with guiding. That means it's the idea of leading the sheep besides waters where they're going to be fed and cared for. So that constantly he's guiding the sheep. Now, how does guidance come? It comes from the Holy Spirit, but it also comes to godly men who are waiting on the Lord. And that's why we need a godly elderhood. A group of men that will come together, and they will come together watching their own lives carefully. And when they meet together, they will challenge lovingly one another about their personal lives, so that they're godly men with their wives. Secondly, they will see to it that the sheep are fed and cared for and nursed. And then they will be constantly in the presence of God praying for guidance. Should we go on, Lord, with our 6:30 gospel meeting? Is that the way in which we're going to reach people? Is it right for us just to have the meeting on Tuesday night when so many of the saints are not coming? Plan for this particular time. And so constantly they're waiting before God for guidance. See the need now of prayer And can you see now, an elderhood is not just a group of men that talk about the colour of the brick walls and who we're going to have for the conference and what kind of tea are we going to give the same. But you see, they are spiritual men, heeding, feeding, guiding, so that instead of going through a mechanical process, they're constantly getting direction from the Lord. And then guarding against what? Beloved in the Lord, if they had grievous wolves, we've got roaring lions today. Now why? We're living in the last days. Iniquity is abounding. The love of many is waxing cold. Quite frankly, we've only got a few seconds left before we're up. We are going home very, very shortly. And beloved, lots of us in Europe are getting excited that soon we're off. But before we're off, we want to see the fire of God in the local church, don't we? We want to see a movement of the Spirit among us. But we need to be on our guard. And therefore, what have we to guard against? Now, first of all, you will notice we're to guard against those wolves. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, who were these? They were idolaters. They were people that came from the shrine of Diana, who would come in and smash and destroy the assembly of God. And there are people that would do that today. Perhaps not men of the same character, but those that would come in and destroy the church of God. But then there's a much more subtle intruder. Look please at verse 30. Also of your own selves. That's a shock, isn't it? He is not now talking about the people in the assembly. He is now speaking of elders. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. That means not destroyers of the assembly, but distorters of the truth. And we have them. We have those among us now who do not believe in the infallibility of Scripture.
We have.
We have people now among us who believe in this awful doctrine of theistic evolution. They're among us. Little do we realize that all this started in the Methodist movement almost 160 years ago, and it's ruined Methodism. And first of all, they started with the German higher criticism, where they put a question mark on the position of infallibility. Then they put a question mark on the first 10 chapters of Genesis. And then slowly they went through the whole scripture until they came to the divinity of Christ. And then, would you believe it, they didn't stop there. They questioned the virgin birth. They questioned the divinity. They questioned the atonement. And what happened? They are now a humanistic movement and not a spiritual force. Thank God in our country for those good old-fashioned Methodists that still preach the gospel. But as a movement, it's gone. Now, we must watch out for that. Just because a man is a brilliant speaker, and just because he has a wonderful knowledge of the Scripture, this does not make him an elder. Be sure that his doctrine is foolproof. And then you have those men who are dividers, those men who are gifted. Yes, they believe in inspiration, but what they want to do is to draw people around themselves and then bring them out of the local church. They will divide the assembly. And therefore what he is saying, guide, guard. And then he says, verse 31, watch, weep. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Now I want you to think of that. Watch, weep, and if you like, warn. Now watch. What do we watch for? We watch for the sick lambs, and therefore, now may I say this as clearly as I can, if you're constantly away from the assembly, how can you watch? Now, brethren, could I share something with you that does trouble me, and we do not have this in our own country. You have men on oversight who are hardly at the meeting. Now, how can they be elders? I couldn't be an elder in my own assembly. I'm not there. An elder has to be a man who is constantly among the flock, watching. Watching for the sick. Watching for the wolves. Watching that the saints are fed. He's an overseer. And quite frankly, if a man is going to be constantly away from the assembly, he should have the absolute honesty to say, "Now look, brethren, I'm sorry, I must resign from elderhood. I just cannot be an elder. I'm not there to watch the flock of God." And let the brothers do it who are going to really watch the flock of God. Now I'm sure of this, that if a man has been made an overseer by the Holy Ghost, he will be there. Why, that's his life's work. And it's the greatest work that anyone can have in the local church. Quite frankly, and I have no fear in saying this, the man that will be well rewarded will be the elder. He will receive the crown of glory. And some of you, dear brethren, that have stayed constantly by the staff, constantly watching, you're always there, you're always visiting. You don't get many pats on the back, but praise God, you'll get the crown of glory. And that's better than all the pats on the back. Go into that work. And then you will notice he's there to watch and to weep. What does that mean? You'll have more tears over the assembly than you will your business. Old Leopold Harris was the managing director of Lever Brothers. And when he was 75, he called me in his office, and he was a true elder. And he says, "Brother Brandon, as you know, we have one of the largest businesses in the world. But," he says, "I have wept more over the assembly than ever over my business." An elder is a man that will weep. What do you mean? If he sees a young man backsliding, he'll weep over him in tears. Can't help it. If he sees a family in the process of being broken, he'll weep in the presence of God. If he sees the assembly growing cold so that there are only a few at the prayer meeting, he'll go into the presence of God and he'll weep. If he sees some of the souls being rather Laodicean, and by that I mean neither hot nor cold, he'll weep over it. You see, this elder's job is a weeping job. Elders shed more tears than any other man. That's Paul. But he will not only watch, he will not only weep, but he'll warn. Warn? Yes. Now, so that we get this absolutely right, I believe if I were to quote it, probably the significance would be lost. Can I turn you to 1 Timothy chapter 5? Verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially they who labour in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn," and "the labourer is worthy of his reward." against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, may I say a little word about that? An elder is a man that will constantly come under the fire of criticism, because he's always out in the front and he is being watched. Therefore, it is forbidden of God for any person to publicly rebuke an elder. The moment you do that, you are disobeying the word of God and you are rebelling against divine truth. You must never do it. If you see that an elder is doing something that's inconsistent with his spiritual profession, you must take another brother with you and you must take two to him privately. And thereby, I believe, if he is a true elder, you will save the whole situation. And then three. An elder is not a man that is to be rebuked publicly. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now that's the warning. Now, beloved, what does that mean? Now, supposing in your local church a young couple fall into sin, what are you going to do? Do you love them? Of course you do. First of all, the elders will come together and they'll weep. And then, on certain cases, it should be announced. They should be lovingly rebuked. Why? So that all might fear. Now, what happens is this. Sin is committed in the local church and it's covered up. And that's why it's now pouring in. And if we want to save the church from engrossed immorality, we must carry out that principle lovingly. And then what do? Leave the young couple? No. Godly elders, after a time, will go to them so that they might be restored. And they will do it in the spirit of meekness. Oh yes, but you say, if we do that, Brother Brandon, we may hurt the parents and hurt them. Now listen. The assembly is not for our convenience. It's for the glory of God. Are we more concerned about hurting people than hurting the Lord? It's what hurts the Lord that matters. And if we get the Lord right, all the other will fall into its proper place. Now, this does not mean to say that if I tell a lie, this has got to be rebuked publicly. But if it is of a sin of a certain nature, such as immorality, then lovingly there should be a rebuke, that all might learn, all might fear. And if we only carried out that principle, we could even now save scores of our young people from falling right into the trap of the enemy. Well, what about then those people that have to be disciplined? What do we do? Let the mothers come together under a godly spiritual mother, and in the quietness of their home, let them pray. Let the whole church come together for two or three days, and let it not be a matter of gossip. Let the whole church pray with prayer and fasting, and we'll see them restored. Do you know, some of us have got bleeding hearts because of our children, haven't we? And if we came together just to pray for our children who have backslidden and really pray and mention them by name, we would see restoration. But please note that. An elder, first of all, is to watch and weep, and then it's wooing and warning. Now let's look at the wooing. Let's turn to the second chapter, and we shall see that in verse 24 of chapter 2. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And therefore, The elder, when he is dealing with people, must deal with them graciously. That is why it's wrong to have on your so-called oversight a man that's pugnacious. Now, by that I mean someone that will strike out, who's quarrelsome, someone that's short-tempered. You see, that type of man can be a great hindrance to the church of God. Now, when speaking to the Lord's people privately and individually, we must do so with grace and gentleness, even although they oppose us. And beloved, in our Bible readings, we ought to always remember that. When someone disagrees with us, well, let's agree to disagree in love. Let us not strive and be pugnacious. Then I want you to go back to the chapter, and then we'll close with this last part, Acts chapter 20. There to build and to bind. And now, brethren, I commend, that means I commit you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Now you will notice, if you had time to go through the 19th chapter, that when Paul was at Ephesus, he had miraculous manifestations. You will notice that initially the assembly started with a group of people who were following John the Baptist, in turn following Apollos, who became Christian, but they were not really in the full weight of the Christian truth. And Paul preached to them, and then laid their hands on them, and they prophesied and received tongues. But you will notice here that there is no reference to tongues, and there is no reference to prophecy. He commends them now to God and to the word of his grace. Now, these are our two absolutes. If we are going to be strong in the Lord, we must be commended to God. We must be men of God. And if we are going to be used of the Lord, we must be given to the word of his grace. And when people are given to God, for that is the idea of the word commend, it means to commit to God. Just as he committed them to God, they were to be committed to God themselves. And then just as he commended them to the word of his grace, meaning that they should study that word so that we should give ourselves now to the word of that grace. And therefore they were to build, and then they were to bind. Now look at this lovely little statement. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now that does not mean the ordinary sanctification. That means basically that those who are specially set apart. And personally I believe that there is something special for those who are set apart for the work of elderhood. And if God has called you to be an elder, may you be among those who are specially set apart for that duty. Now, could we say this quietly to ourselves? If you belong to an elderhood, and you believe it to be scriptural, quietly say this: Lord, make us a group of Spirit-filled elders, so that we can heed, feed, so that we can guide God, so that we can watch, weep, we can woo, warn, we can build, bind, and lastly, he knelt down and prayed. And that's the most important task of all. I want to close with this. As a boy, I was reared in an assembly that was mightily used of God. Now that's all I'm going to say, because now that assembly has almost faded out. But for about 40 years, one whole generation, it was marvellously used of the Lord. I remember a time when they had one mission, and afterwards they baptized 100 souls, or 120. I remember as a lad going to prayer meetings, and quite frankly, it was like heaven upon earth. and I was only a lad. The tears as they were praying for souls, and the joy as they realized that they were in Christ, were times never, never to be forgotten. And what was the secret? There were 8 men that were true elders. They met twice a week for prayer. And some of them were businessmen. They met Thursday night and early Sunday morning. And this is what I shall remember until the day of my death or when the Lord comes. It was Sunday at 11 and we were all sitting around the Lord's table, about 150. And then the door would open. And out would come 8 men who had been there almost 2 hours. Sometimes their eyes were red. And they would take their place in the local church. And they were godly men. They were shepherds. The Holy Ghost had made them overseers. And we had such confidence in those men that when we got engaged, before we got engaged, we would go to see those elders and we would tell them. And they would say, "We'll pray, Peter and Gwen." And then those godly men would pray for us. You see, the whole flock revered and respected them. The Lord raise up again, beloved shepherd.